to hear you and to worship you and to serve you, Lord. We pray that as we study your word, Father, that we would have intimate time with you. So bless us this morning, Lord. Bless your study this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 15, a couple of weeks ago before I was gone last week, we left off in Matthew 15 with the Pharisees who had come from Jerusalem, and they accused the disciples of Jesus of not eating with washed hands or unclean hands, hands that weren't ceremonially clean. And Jesus had called them hypocrites, and he spoke to them about what they weren't doing. And in verse 8 he said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And we know that they didn't practice what they taught. And that's often the case of a hypocrite, to say one thing and then to do another thing. And Jesus just called them out on it plain and simple. And then in verse 10 he said, "And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.'" Washing with unclean hands doesn't defile a person, he was saying. What defiles a person is what comes out of that person. That's what defiles him. What comes out of his heart. What is in there that would manifest itself out. And he gave us the seven things of guidance of what defiles. In Matthew 15, 19, and 20, we read, these are the things which defile us. Evil thoughts, hurtful reasonings, you know, the thinking of the things that aren't really true and they're hurtful. Murders, taking lives without cause. Adulteries, having intercourse with someone other than your spouse. It's funny, I didn't think about this 2 weeks ago, but adulteries, often you hear of couples that aren't married saying they cheated on me. Well, you cheated on each other because the next one says fornication. It's having intercourse before you're married. And yet they say they cheated on them when they're cheating on each other by being fornicators. Thefts, false witness, giving untrue testimony, blasphemies, evil speaking against God. Jesus gives this list of what defiles a man. And if you were to look at him, I don't know if you take the time to really contemplate these things that the Lord says. You know, last night I was watching the program, The High Chaparral. That's an old cowboy series for some of you guys as young as I am. And they had a series, this one that they had a little boy whose father was a murderer and they were after him, and the little boy kind of got away. And the wife found the little boy out in the desert and took him in and got him into school and started helping him, and he started learning some other things. And he was going to go to school in Tucson, and they had this scene where the kid wanted to learn. And they were learning the Constitution, and so he was sitting in his room, and of course, you know, there's no light flip switches. He's moonlight reading, and he's reading out of the Constitution, and he's learning about it because they're going to learn about it in school the next day. And when I sat there as I was watching this scene, it just came into my head the desire this kid had to read. He was trying to memorize it. He was reading it, and then you could see him think, and then he was quoting it back. And I thought, you know what, Lord, man, if we could read the Bible that way, with the sole desire of wanting to know what the Word of God says and how it applies to our lives, because he was thinking about what it said about him. And so this morning when I got up and I went over my notes, I was thinking about this list of words, and you know, as I gave it some deep thought, I'm guilty of all seven of them. Before I came to Christ, all seven I could point out to you and share all my failures and what I've done. And then I looked at it and thought, what am I doing now? You know, yeah, once in a while there's some evil thoughts that come into my head. And, you know, sometimes I actually think about murder, especially when I'm driving. people just tick me off sometimes. And the rest I don't really do, but, you know, there's some of these things that are still there. I thought, wow, Lord, these are some of these evil things that come out of the heart. And so just that scene in my own life and saying, you know what, Lord, if someone was to just try to do these seven, how tough would it be? How real is it to read and say, God, this is what you're showing me, and I want to live for you. Again, not out of works, because I want to be saved, because I am saved, I want to live for him. And I want to live for him the best of my ability. And so, of course, we're always in prayer about our lives and our struggles and what God can do to help us and change us. And let me tell you, if you don't like change, man, you might as well just walk away from God. Because God loves to change things around. He's always changing us. That's why he's always pouring us from vessel to vessel. He's always mixing things up and getting rid of the stuff that don't belong in our lives. And so he is definitely the God of change. So something to think about when we read. Then in verse 21, which we come to our study, says, then Jesus went from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Jesus was in the Galilee area. He'd been in Capernaum, Bethsaida, Gennesaret. And he goes up north. Now, he goes up to the area of Tyre and Sidon, which is about 50 miles north of where he's at. I think it's Syria today. And as he's there, he says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out and said to him, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, here we have a woman, a mother, and we know her here as the woman of Canaan, and she's coming asking Jesus for help. We know why she's asking for help, because her daughter was severely demon-possessed. And when you think of who this woman is, and we already know what's happening with her daughter, you see that she comes, she's in Gentile territory. It identifies her, or Matthew identifies her, as a woman of Canaan. Now, why does he identify that? Because he's making a point of who she is. Now, the Canaanites were the enemy of Israel, especially in the Old Testament. Under the times of Joshua, you could read the book of Joshua and read about the Canaanites and what they did. They were involved in all sorts of false religions and worshiping. And one of them was the worship of fertility, and they were having sex with each other, and there were prostitutes involved, and all these things that were taking place. And Matthew makes sure that we understand who this woman is. She's a woman whose ancestry were people who often misled or pulled the Israelites away from God to worship the false gods. They had an influence over the Israelites. And so Matthew makes it clear of who this woman is. She's from Canaan, and she comes from that region, we're told. And she cries out, have mercy on me. This is her first thing, as she knows that Jesus is in the area. Obviously, she knows who he is, because she says, oh, Lord, son of David. She knows that he's the Messiah of the Old Testament. This is the term of the Old Testament. Son of David was an Old Testament way of saying that you are the Messiah. And so she recognizes him as the Messiah, and then she explains to us why she needs the help that she needs. Her daughter was possessed by a demon. Now, how many of us have actually seen someone possessed by a demon? I'm not talking about when you're somebody, whether it's your husband, wife, kid, comes home and they're in a rage and they're acting all goofy. You know, we see the demon in them at that time, huh? I mean, it's obvious there's something going on in them that's not natural. And we sometimes associate that, you got a devil in you, you know. But we're talking about a person who is demon-possessed. This is in their life all the time, 24/7. They're always causing havoc. Remember the guy that kept throwing himself into the fire, and he told Jesus, my son, he keeps throwing himself in the fire because he was demon-possessed, and he didn't know what to do. Can you imagine that father always having to be around his kid, watching over him, making sure that when he got lit on fire that he turned the fire off? I can imagine this woman being exhausted. I can imagine her always being with her child and being exhausted and weary and tired and without hope and just needing some relief. And so she calls out to him. But notice what happens. But he answered her not a word. Jesus didn't even respond to her request. Now, how many times have you prayed and called out to Jesus and then you don't really hear nothing? You ever felt that way? Man, Lord, I'm calling, I'm talking, I'm praying, but I'm not getting no answer from the Lord. He doesn't answer her a single word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Lord, get her away from us. She's bothering us. They don't want nothing to do with her. They don't want to spend the time. They asked the Lord to send her away because she's calling out them. And you know, I was wondering, this is just me in my wondering, I'm wondering if they're thinking, oh man, she's going to make us do a whole bunch of work again, and we're going to have to be here, and we don't even want to be here. We're in this Gentile area. This is not a place that the Jews wanted to be, although there was some mixed people at the time there. But this is not a place. This is Canaan. This is the land of falseness. It says, but he answered, and the belief is that he answered his disciples, but of course the woman was listening. And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So there's two possibilities. One, he's assuring his disciples that he's not here for this Gentile woman. He wasn't going to switch over and cater to them, but that he was actually come for the Jews. And the Bible teaches about that, that Jesus was sent to the Jews first. We understand this. And I think Jesus is definitely reassuring them that he has come for Israel. But at the same time, he's also saying to her what his purpose is, what his mission was. And so he also says that he's come for Israel. But she's listening. And he's telling her this. Now, the question is, why did he go up there in the first place? Why did he travel 50 miles or so from the Galilee area, you know, the water, up north? Why did he go up there in the first place if it's mostly Gentile country? And here's this woman who is a Gentile of Canaan into false religions. Well, I believe that we're going to get some answers. It says that, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. She calls out for pleading for relief. She's asking for relief in her situation. I believe she's praying for herself and her daughter because she is tired. She's been going through this battle for who knows how many years. We're not told whether this demon came in a year ago or 5 years ago or at her birth. We just know she was severely demon-possessed. She had something in her that was causing trouble, and personally, I think she was wiped out, tired, as some of us are. Some of us are wiped out because of our kids. Some of us are wiped out because of our spouses. Some of us are wiped out because of jobs. Some of us are wiped out for all sorts of reasons. We're just tired. We're exhausted. And we feel like we can't go on. Well, the way to get help is to do what she did. She came and she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, some of us have done that. And there's a lesson in everything the Lord gives us. And there's a reason why he doesn't answer us sometimes. Sometimes he just won't answer us. He's waiting for that heart to speak. And sometimes it might take years to get an answer. And other times it might be right away. Here this woman didn't hear nothing, and then Jesus responds, and then she comes and she worships him. She bows down before him, is what we're told. She bows down before him, and she says, Lord, help me. I'm thinking, I'm tired. I need relief. She's tired of putting up with what this demon's doing to her daughter. Notice she doesn't focus, I don't believe, on her daughter. because she says that she was severely demon possessed. I think she knew where the trouble came from. She understood it was a demon. And sometimes we can, you know, they say we look at the people and we blame the people. And sometimes, not all the times, sometimes it's actually an evil force within a person that's causing all the trouble. And demon possession, you can't get healed from. You can only be delivered from it. Deliverance is what must take place in the life of a person who is possessed by a demon. But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread," that is the children of Israel he's talking about here, "and throw it to the dogs." Or if you have the New King James and some other translation, it might say little dogs, because little dog means a puppy or a young dog. But in the Jewish time, at this time, the Jews would call the Gentiles dogs. And it wasn't like they were slapping them with a foul word as much as they were insulting them because of who they were as the Canaanites who worshiped false deities and worshiped these idols. And what they were saying to them was they were like dogs, because see, in their religion and in their openness and ability to go out and sleep with anyone, their animal instincts would kick in and their sexual appetite, and like a dog they would just do it. So they referred to them as dogs because of who they were by nature and what they were involved with. And so Jesus said, it's not good that we take the bread of the children, what's been brought for the children, and that we throw it to the little dogs or to the dogs. This is not what they're supposed to do. And then he says, and she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Yes, Lord, you're right about who I am. She doesn't deny who she is. This is interesting. She's not saying, yeah, but you know what, that's not true. This is, you know, I'm a person like anyone else. And yes, I grew up in this environment, but I know who you are. She doesn't deny any of that. She just says, "Yes, Lord." She accepts what he says about her and who she is. She just, "Yes, Lord." And you know, that's one of the first things in any group for healing, is you have to admit who you are and what's going on in your life. If you can't even admit that, you're never going to go further, any further. You can pretend to be helped and healed or delivered, but the truth would come back and reveal itself sooner or later. It won't last. I've yet to see someone who pretends about some situation last. Lasting healing or deliverance comes when Jesus actually is working and when we can admit who we are. She says, "Yes, Lord," but then she said, "Yet even the little dogs, the young puppies, eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." What is she saying here? "Yes, Lord, I am who I am, but I still want you to show me some mercy. Even though I shouldn't have what belongs to the Jews. Yes, you've come for the Jews. And this bread that you bring to the Jews, yes, it's there. But even the dogs in the table eat the crumbs." What are the crumbs? The things that come out of the Jews' mouth that is spilled, or the crumbs that's broken off the bread that just falls. This is the stuff that they don't even want. And all she's saying is, "Give me what they don't want." Now we know, in other cases, when Jesus taught with the Jews, they rejected him. Capernaum, he said, "You've rejected me. If Sodom and Gomorrah, the works had been done there, which was done here with you, they would have repented a long time ago," he said. Remember that? They would have repented. And here, and she's saying, "Yeah, Lord, just give me the crumbs. Just a little mercy. I just need a little mercy." That's all she was asking for. And, she's demonstrating her complete trust in him and her faith in him, and by asking him to just let her have the crumbs of what Israel doesn't really want. And I think that's interesting when you think about what she's doing. Let me read you the way Mark wrote this, because it's a little different than the way Matthew wrote it. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to 30. You can turn there or you can listen to me. If you have time, turn there. It's good to read. It's good to see it in print. Mark 7, verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him, notice, she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. She was pleading with him. It wasn't a one-time event. This is something she wanted. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. For this saying, because of what you said, because of your faith, because of what you believe, because of what you've exercised, said, because of all this, your daughter is healed or delivered, the demon has come out of your daughter. It's been exercised out. Now, we're not told the story of the demon. We don't read of, the movies. They always want to portray a demon with some sort of power where the guy says, "Be gone, demon. I'm not going to come out. I'm not going to come out." That's a movie, man. That's drama. That's Hollywood. Here, Jesus said, What you said, go home, man. He's already out. Now, we don't know the whole story. Maybe the demon put up a fight. I doubt it. Jesus is not going to argue with anyone. If he says out, you're out. Right? There don't have to be this power struggle of your flesh and the demon trying to, Man, get all that Hollywood nonsense out of your head. Just know that if he speaks the word, it's done, man. It's good. That's all we need to know. And Luke gives us another angle of this. And one of the questions that we might hear is that verse 26 says the woman was a Greek. The other one said she was the woman of Canaan. You got two different words. And it's because, let me explain it to you, Matthew is writing to a Jewish crowd. Canaan was an Old Testament area known for the Canaanites, where they worship. Luke, again, is not writing to Jews. He's writing to Gentiles. And remember, at the time of Luke's writing in Jesus' time, this was Greek. Greece was in power. Rome was in power. And they were, Greek was spoken, and the culture was all Greek. And so he's identifying him as a person from Greek, just from the area. So they tie in together. It's just that you read two different accounts, but it's because who they're written to. One to the Jews, the other to the Gentiles. Well, Jesus answered in verse 28 of Matthew 15 again. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire." And your daughter and her daughter was healed that very hour. And again, I always like to point out, when Jesus healed, it's done then. And almost in every time you read of Jesus, when it gives a time frame of the healing, it's within the hour. And in Luke's gospel, he said that she's already gone. It was instantly. As soon as she said it, he spoke it, it was gone. The demon was gone. Here in Matthew's gospel, it says that very hour she was gone, the demon was gone. And we know that when Jesus touches, he touches. Now, some of you say, "Wow, but you probably hear the guys, they lay hands and they do this stuff, and they say, "Well, go away later. It's all going to come later." And 5 years later, you get healed. Jesus didn't touch when he did it. Jesus touched maybe 5 years later. Because every verse I've ever seen in Scripture, when Jesus touches the person, the Bible says that very hour they were healed. In other words, it was right away. It didn't take weeks and stuff for it to all catch up. Jesus didn't speak the words and went out into the cosmos, and Chris said they're miles apart and light years away. The words didn't have to go all through space and then come back and bam, hit that guy a year later or 5 months later. They're direct. And when Jesus speaks it, And if it's happened, it will happen right away. So just because it didn't happen when it happened, when someone laid hands or someone did something, doesn't mean Jesus was involved with it. It might take a time before that actually happened. And a lot has to do with our own hearts, what we believe and who we're believing for. This woman is one of those ones that we call who stands in the gap. Remember, she's not the one possessed with the demon. Her daughter is. She's the one who's in the gap between Christ and her daughter, who's possessed by a demon, seeking God for help for her daughter. And I like that. I like the idea that someone could be in the gap for me, that there's someone who's caring enough and concerned for me enough to be a person who's petitioning God for help on my behalf. Now, personally, my wife, if she had not been petitioning God for me, I don't think I ever would have got saved. I don't know that God would have used someone else or not. I know my buddy Nick was involved in praying for me. But I know that when I got saved, it's because she was in the gap calling out for my behalf. And after we got married, another monster came out that she was in the gap petitioning on my behalf. And it was years before she saw some results. But she stood in the gap petitioning regardless. And change came when God decided it was time, and when he worked in my heart. Now, she thought I had a demon. I didn't have a demon. I was just a dummy. I didn't know any better. A lot of upbringing, a lot of junk involved in who I am. But one thing about God is, you know, he says he will finish what he started, and he will, no matter how long it takes. And I learned through those times that many times when God's dealing with an issue, I like to kind of avoid the issue and go on to another issue. And God, wait a minute, we're talking about your anger over here. I know, but you know what? I got this other problem over here. Let's work on this. And God, no, I need you over here. But Lord, I think we should. And you're going back and forth, and you're wasting all this time. And sometimes you can waste years trying to avoid what God's trying to deal with you. And how do you deal with what God's trying to deal with you? When you know what he's speaking to you, you need to dig in. You need to dig into his word, study that whole topic, and let the word of God, as the Bible says, come in and wash away and cleanse and deal with that subject or whatever's going on, whether it's an anger problem or a drug problem or an alcoholic problem or a criticism problem, whether it's stealing, whether it's being abusive. I mean, we could list all sorts of stuff, right? We all know the things that we're dealing with. You might have a problem. You're great at church. You're great at work. Your kids love you. The cop loves you. The enemies love you. They don't even bother your house. But man, you get on that on the street driving, the first person that comes right across you driving, you just got a problem, man. Your nostrils flare up, man, and you're starting to drive intense. You have a driving problem. You have a problem of letting people pass you. I mean, how many of us don't like someone to pass us and get ahead of us? The other day I was, you know, Powell's got two sections where they go from 2 to 1. And sometimes when I go 2 to 1, I'll tell you, I speed up because they're not going to get ahead of me, man. And the funny thing is, I'm not going nowhere. I need to be in a hurry. What is it? Just my sin nature. Just don't want them to get ahead of me. But, you know, there's other times it's like, go ahead. Who cares? It's like that bumper sticker, you know. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm in no hurry. Just go. And I'm praying, Lord, I wish there was a cop right there right now for what they're doing. Catch them. Get them. I saw a guy the other day. It was so funny. I was in the Holy Rome driving, heading over down Powell. Everything was cool, filled in the Spirit. This guy comes, you know, I see him behind me. He's doing all this. We're on the two lanes on Powell. And he just, got ahead of me in this other car, just skirted the line, just over, and he got in. Well, he had three or four cars in front of him. Now we're on a one lane. And he can't go no further than these three cars, right? So he's passed me and this other car, and actually another car. And then when we got to the light, all those cars between him and I had got in the left lane to turn left. So now I'm right behind him. So then we get going, and Paul splits into two lanes again. So he dashes over to the right, and I stood on the left lane. And then he got behind the bus that had stopped. He wasn't looking. Well, no, I passed him. So I passed him again, and then we're going, and so now he's behind me. And then, of course, it was going to get to one lane again. The bus had turned. He came and got in front of me again. Then I finally got to my destination where I was going to make a left, but he was one car ahead of me. And I thought, oh my gosh, Lord, that's me when I'm in a hurry, man. You're doing all this exciting, you know, you're mine, but you ain't getting nowhere because I was still right behind him, and I'm just Holy Ghost singing, driving, know what I'm going to do, and this guy's racing, going out of control, and, you know, 2-3 miles down the road, I'm still right behind him, and my blood pressure was cool. I'm sure his was going off the roof. But see, sometimes that's just the problem we might have. And we think, Lord, we need help. And sometimes the help comes from your wife or your children or your co-worker or anyone that's saved who can stand in the gap to say, man, I see this problem in them. And Lord, can you help them? Can you help them with what's going on? See, this woman was begging the Lord and asking him for help on behalf of her daughter and herself. She wanted her life to be easier. I've heard so many sermons that, you know, Jesus doesn't want that. Here's one where she's tired. She's exhausted. And I could only imagine how tired she was. I cannot imagine what it is to have someone demon-possessed, severely demon-possessed, for whatever length of time she was, and it's her daughter, and she's having to care and watch over to make sure that this demon's not going to do, you know, throw her in the fire, want to throw over a cliff, want to, you know, commit suicide, all these things that demons will try to make a person do. So she's tired. And Jesus, I mean, his words in verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. Your trust, your belief is great. Let it be as you desire. Let it be as you desire. What you believe and what you're understanding, let it be according to what you believe and what you understand. And her daughter was healed that very hour. That's what we're told. Because she pleaded. And she refused to go away. She accepted who she was, where she came from. But Lord, just give me the crumb. That's all I need. Just the crumbs. A little mercy is all I need. And Jesus met her. Right then. Right there. And provided for her all that she needed. Then we're told, and Jesus departed from there and skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Now, which side of the Galilee? We don't know. Was it the west side? Capernaum and Bethsaida and Tiberias? This is all Gentile. Or was it the east side? This is Jewish side. The west side is the Jewish side. The east side is the Gentile side. We don't know what side. Most commentaries that I read believe that he was talking about the east side. They think he was still in Gentile territory. Now, before I move on, when Jesus left there, there's no other recorded words in the scriptures that say that Jesus did anything else 50 miles to the north, except for this incident with this woman. Remember in the beginning? Why did he even go up there? I believe he had an appointment with this Gentile woman. I believe he went all the way up there to specifically meet her and heal her or deliver her daughter. And then we're not told anything else. Now he's back in Capernaum. You know, when I first read that, I looked. I couldn't find nothing. But it made me think about my life, and I'm wondering about your life. Where did Jesus go to meet you? How far did he have to travel to get to your heart? You know? Did he have to go into the dark alleys? Did he have to go into the nightclubs? Did he have to go into this, you know, sophisticated environment of education to reach you? Where did he have to go to meet you and reveal himself to you? And to touch you? And to bring you into that place where you would know him? Now, we're not told whether this lady got saved or not saved. We don't know anything. We know she believed in him. We know she knew who he was. We're not told all the other details. What we are told is that he went about 50 miles, met this lady, and then he left. I looked at myself and thought, I know where Jesus had to go to get me. I was curious, do you know where he had to go to get you? Where did he have to travel to meet you and your needs? The thing about it is, he'll do it, because he did it for this Gentile woman. Now, before these verses, he was just talking to the Jews and the Pharisees about being hypocritical, and then he left off with the things that defile. And to a Jew, Gentiles were a defiled people. And then Jesus goes to a defiled woman by the area that he went to. And then we're told he came back and he skirts the Sea of Galilee. And it says, then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. So Jesus, they bring people. Now these are people that need physical healing. And they come to him, and Jesus touches them as he did the Jews. And so what's he doing? He's showing that he's not just the God of the Jews, but he's also the God of the Gentiles. Because he's doing for them as what he did for the Jews. He just comes from a Gentile area with the woman whose daughter is possessed. And now he's in a, you know, possibly in a Gentile area where there's a bunch of people that, you know, can't see, can't speak. Some can't walk. Some got limbs or something going on with them, their body. They're not whole. And Jesus touches them, and it says they glorify the God of Israel. They gave worship to God, Jehovah God, the creator of all heaven and earth. They begin to worship and bless him. And then it says, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. When was the last time you just spent time with Jesus and then didn't eat, and days went by? I mean, I know some of us, we can't go 3 hours without eating something. I mean, 3 days without eating and had nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where can we get enough bread in the wilderness to feed such a great multitude? Didn't we just hear this last chapter of the feeding of the 5,000? Where can we get such a great enough bread to fill this multitude? So here we go again. Jesus earlier, I don't know how much earlier, it wasn't like years ago. It was within, you know, days or a month. He fed the 5,000. Remember the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? And they passed it out, and then they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers. 12 baskets of leftovers. And here they're thinking, how are we going to do this? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few fish, a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. This time Jesus tells them to sit down. Before, in chapter 14 with the 5,000, he had the disciples tell him. This time he puts them in order. And he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. So here we have the other story of the feeding of the thousands. And you know, you look at these two stories and you think, what's the purpose in it? I think the purpose of the stories is that Jesus wanted his disciples to learn these truths about who he is. That he is the provider, he is the miracle worker, he is God manifested in the flesh. And that he can take care of the needs of all who would come to him. And so in this story, though, it's a Gentile population where the first one was a Jewish population. He does it for a Gentile group of people. And there's a couple of things that are kind of interesting between these two stories, because some people believe they're the same story, just the numbers are different. But there's other things that prove that they're not. One of them is this word basket. And the word basket in the 5,000 is the baskets that were used for like a lunch basket. It's what you put a meal into. And at the end, when you had the five loaves and two fish, at the end there was 12 lunch boxes left over. Some say, you know, it represents the 12 tribes. It represented the 12 disciples that they were each going to have food for later. I don't know. It does say 12. But the word that they use is a word that means a basket. It's kafios. And it means like a knapsack, lunch pail. But the word here in Matthew 15 is spuris, and it means like a hamper. It's the same word that was used when they let Paul out of the basket, remember, down the wall to escape? And they put Paul in the basket. It's a big hamper, big enough to hold a man that's crouched down, and they were able to let him go. And the idea was here was that they believe this is Gentile because this word is a Greek word that the Greeks had, because they had these huge baskets like that. The Jews had the small lunch pail basket with the snout that came out because of dust. They had them covered because when they would walk by, you know, their food couldn't get contaminated by Gentiles who might have walked by and they would become foul. So you have these two different words. And we see here that there's seven baskets that are left over. Now these are baskets, not lunch pail, baskets full of food that's left over after Jesus had given it to his disciples. And I read something that I thought was kind of interesting that someone said that Jesus did. I'm going to read it. I can't remember who even said it. It might have been Wiersbe. Said Jesus did what only he could. That was to perform the miracle, because that's what he does. But left to the disciples what they could do, the distribution of the meal. You know, when I read that, I stopped to think about that statement that I read. And then I went back to the verse and I thought, you know, here's Jesus. He tells them all to sit down. What do you have left? He says, you know, bread and a few fish, a few small fish. He gets them, he says, then he breaks them and he gave them to his disciples. In the hands of Jesus, the miracle of the multiplication began to take place again. Through his hand, the miracle of dividing, multiplication began to happen. Every time he broke that fish, it just kept more just kept coming out. Every time, through his hands. In the hands of the disciple, they did the work of distributing the food to the people. Jesus by himself could never distribute that much food. But the people could. And you know what it reminded me is, Jesus has his part and we have ours. There's things we only he can do through a miracle, whether it's a healing or a deliverance or something of that sort. Sometimes only he can drop a check for $500 because you're short $500 on the rent. There's no other way you can get it. He can do it. Now, you can go to work and make money, and it might take you forever to get it, and that's your part. You're supposed to go to work. You're supposed to take care of your family. You're supposed to do certain things. But there's other things only he can do. Only a miracle is gonna help you with it. And those are the things he'll do. But we still have our responsibility. We still have our part of what we're supposed to do. And sometimes knowing our part from his part maybe can get a little confusing. One thing I know for sure is that if I'm capable of doing it, I need to try it. And if I'm not, then I need to trust him to take care of it. So I have to believe that he is the miracle worker who can do the things I can never do, but I also have to know when it's time for me to do what I'm supposed to do and take care of the things that I can. And sometimes he calls me to do things like he did the disciples in ministry. I must get involved. I must do what he's called me to do. But the miracles, they're left up to him, man. I'm not people's miracle worker, you know. None of us are. And there are guys out there and women who want to be known as the miracle worker. They're the ones that are providing, take care of. You know, that to me, that's just a heavy responsibility. First of all, we're not God manifested in the flesh. Only Jesus is and was. But he still works, and he still uses us to do his work. So, you know, at the end of this study, I look and I think, Lord, what is it you want me to do? What is it you're going to give to me to give to others that I can pass on but still trust you for the miracle? I believe God can still heal marriages. I believe God can still deliver people from addiction. I believe God can still restore families. I completely believe that. But I also know because I believe that and because I trust him for that, and if I'm going to be the woman who stood in the gap for a deliverance, or I'm going to be the disciples who Jesus doesn't want the people to go away hungry, then I have to do my part. So I get involved in the, you know, off and on with the drug classes that I try to do here with people. We do the prayer meeting we try to do with people. I do my part in what Jesus has called me to do. But he's the only one that can touch and change a life. No one, I can't do it, only he can. See, that's his part, to touch and change a life. Even to bring people, that's his part. Mine is to do what he's called me to do. And maybe it's passing out fish and passing out bread. You know, what is your part that he's expecting you to do? And if you're just praying for a miracle, and you're waiting for these miraculous things to happen for God to, you know, drop a bunch of money on you or all this stuff, but you're not willing to do your part, you know, you're really not being fair. God has, there's two parts, ours and his. And I looked to his. You know, the other day I'm cleaning out my pole barn after 23 years of living here. And I'm going to close with this. I came across the brokenhearted ministry. That's what Diane and I used to do in California for people with alcohol, drug, and cocaine problems. And there was an attendance list that people used to sign who came, and a lot of it was because of courts. And as I was looking through the list of the people that were coming from that, and I just was reminded of the people God touched over these years. And this list is 1987, 88, 89, 90, all the way till we moved here. All these different names of people I couldn't remember, others that I did. But then the stories of people God touched and delivered and helped. And it's because of those early years of my ministry that I am confident today that God can touch anyone, any place, anywhere, anytime. I just believe it. But I know he has to do it. And that sets me free from thinking I have to do all the convincing and prove all the verses and be, you know, I don't have to be all that. All I have to do is be his love extended and offer hope to whoever needs it. And the truth is, there's times I need it. I need someone to offer me hope, push me along, encourage me when I struggle. And together we can do that and let the Lord help us. He'll get us where he wants us to be. And let me assure you, he wants us to be made whole. He wants to bless our lives and our families. He wants to provide for us. He wants to take care of us if we just let him. And if you need a miracle this morning, then look to him, because he wants to do one. But if you go back to the woman first, she begged. She got on her knees. When was the last time you got on your knees for something you really wanted? I'm not just, you know, say a quick prayer. I mean, you got on your knees and begged God to help. When was the last time, like this disciple, the feeding of the fish, did you do your part? Where Jesus says, here, this is what I want you to do. Now, you and I know what he wants us to do. But are we doing it? Because he has a part for us as well. And he'll take care of the miracles. He'll take care of the providing. Amen? Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you, Lord, because we know who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that everything is in your hands. Whether you hear us or whether you ignore us. I think of the woman, Lord, who at first called and you didn't say a word. You ignored all that she was saying. And she didn't pass the blame. She received what you have said to her, Lord, about who she was. Acknowledged that, and still she pleaded with you for just the crumbs of mercy. And I think that about, at least in my life, Lord, just wanting the crumbs of mercy that fall from the table of your people. To have that kind of faith, Lord, to believe and to trust you. And I pray for that in our hearts, Lord, that we would just desire the crumbs. And that you would bless us. That we would do what you've called us to do, Lord. That like the disciples, we would receive from you and distribute to others as you lead us and guide us, Lord. And we would wait upon you to do these miracles in our lives, whatever it might be, whether it's with our children, our husbands, our wives, at our job, within our communities, at our schools, wherever and whatever it might be, Lord. We trust you for the miracle, Lord. We pray that we can keep our eyes focused upon you, because the disciples didn't even believe it. Lord, send her away. Yet, you had something you were going to accomplish. And you used them. And I pray you would use us, Lord. Even when we think, I don't got time for this. Use us in spite of us, Lord. Father, I thank you for this message, for the hope it brings to us, Lord. May you bless us, Father, and work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.